So let's jump into this morning. It's interesting because we're doing this series about this, and I just want us just to know, last week we talked about the talents, and it's a parable that Jesus was saying in Matthew 25, 14 through 30 about the slaves, and he gave a certain amount of money, a certain amount of talents. And just so you guys know, a talent is a measurement, is a weight of something. It's symbology of something that something's given. So one, he gave amount of 5 talents, and then he gave 2 talents, and then 1 talent. And the 5-talent guy that this farmer, the master gave to the slave, the 5-talent, he went right away immediately. The word in Greek means immediately. He went and invested it and doubled it. So the master came to the first slave, gave him 5 talents, like this is a good investor, took it and doubled it. Then he came to the second slave, and you can read this for yourselves, and he came to the second slave and he says, here is 2 talents. And the guy took 2 talents, and right away he invested it and doubled it. And then to the third slave, the master gave him 1 talent, and this guy was being nervous. He didn't want to lose it. So what he did is he took his 1 talent and he buried it. So when the master came back, he went to the guys with the slaves with 5 talents and 2 talents, and he said, what happens? He goes, we doubled it. We reinvested it. We did something with it. And then the master says a very powerful phrase. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done well with just a little. Now I'm going to give you more. Come into my kingdom. And then the one who buried it, listen, he thought in his mind, I'm not going to risk it. It's better for me just to bury it so I don't lose it. Because anybody else, like my wife, here's a common phrase in my house. You can tell her, ask her. Here's a common phrase. My wife always asks, have you seen my phone? So I have this nature in me where I always want to know where her phone's at, because I know in like 20 minutes she's going to ask me where her phone's at. And I said, yeah, it's on here, this, or over here. Because it's just funny. She just, for some reason, she just loses her phone. But what's interesting is, this guy goes, I don't want to lose my talent, so I'm just going to bury it. So he literally takes his talent, buries it, and when a master comes out, he goes, what do you got? He goes, I still have what you gave me. It's right here. I didn't do anything with it, but I didn't lose it. It's still here. You can have it back. And the master says this phrase, you wicked, lazy servant. I'm not going to give you any more. And he banished him. He says, get away from me, for you didn't do anything. Dude, this is crazy. This is crazy when you think about it. He just says, you're done. You're out of here. And it's interesting because the 1-talent slave, here's what I want you to do. This is what we're going to preach on today. The 1-talent slave had good intentions, check this out, but lacked actions. Anybody heard that phrase? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Everybody heard that phrase before? Think about this. He had good intentions, but he lacked actions. It's interesting because Webster's dictionary has a phrase in this way. It says, intention is a determination to act in a certain way. A determination to act in a certain way. So if I don't want our church to be a church full of good intentions, I want our church to be good of faithful servants. James, you're going to put this verse on the screen, but check this out. James 4:17 is one of the most powerful verses. My wife showed me this verse one time. And this is about 2 or 3 years ago, she showed me this verse. And it says this way. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it since. Think about that. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do doesn't do it since. There's 2 words of sin in Scripture, and here's how it goes. 2 words. There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Screen must not be working, so we'll still get through this. Check it out with me. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Sins of omission, there's sins of commission. Here's what I think, just as my little soapbox here. Here's what I feel like the church has misplaced over the past few years, over the last 20 or 30 years. Is that you can ask anybody on the streets what Christians are against, and they'll probably tell you. right? They'll probably tell you, well, we're against this, and we're against this. We don't like this, we don't like this, we don't like this. But then you ask the same person, what are Christians for? And they may not know what the response is. And the scary truth about it is, you even ask Christians what we're for, and sometimes we don't even know. Because herein lies the problem. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. Now, the sins of commission are things that we're not supposed to do, but do. So, for instance, in your household, let's just be honest, if you are a parent in this room, you are saying, it's like you telling your kids, don't, you know what I'm saying, don't touch a frying pan. Don't hit your sister. Don't do this. So it's like us, it's like the Ten Commandments are full of them. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie. These are the sins of commission, and these are the ones that when we think it through, these are the ones that we're always saying, God, forgive me because I lied, I cheated, you know what I'm saying, I did this, you know, I had lust in my heart, this is what happened. So these are the things that we work through. But let me tell you this, then there are sins of omission. Here's a part that I feel like we miss, and here's a part that scares me as a Christian. The sins of omission are things that we are supposed to do and don't do. Just like I said in James 4:17, what are the things that you're supposed to do and don't do? These are the things that we as Christians are called to do but don't act upon. So let me just rephrase this again. If you're a parent, you know what gets me the most frustrated? When I tell my kids to do something and they don't do it. Anybody with me on here? Any parents? Come on. Right? It's one thing if they do something stupid. It's another thing if my son and I, just last night, I was saying, go upstairs, read your book, clean your room. And then everyone wants to hear, no. What? Right? As a parent, you just go, what? Because these are things that we're supposed to do that we don't do. And for some odd reason, we think, oh, they're not as bad. And I think, listen, as Christians, what are we called to do that we're not doing? With our neighbors, with our coworkers, on our way to work, with our family. Because here's the deal, we can have the best intentions, but if we don't act on them, then there's no action. So let's just jump into this for a second. Here's what it says. Number one is this. I believe there's some stuff that we need to take care of. I'm just going to go through this pretty fast. Number one we need to take care of is turn your attentions into actions. So chances are, if you are like most people I know, you've got some seriously good intentions. Don't we all have good intentions? Your intentions about life, like most people, you probably haven't got around to maybe doing it, but you intended to do it. Think about this. Anybody in here have a honey-do list of stuff that you need to do around the house? Any husbands in here just have a list of honey-dos, right? And you always tell your wife, when you get this done, I'll get it done. I intend to do it. But the reason our wives get mad is because you can have the best intentions, but if it never gets checked off the list, it's not going to be helpful. Is this true? So your intentions might be good. You might have the list, but if that list is getting longer, not shorter, our intentions are not turning to actions. We can have great intentions of reaching out to our neighbors and coworkers and family, but if it's just hope, it's just intention. Proverbs 3:27 says this, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. When it is in your power, look at that, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, and when you now have it with you. So here's a question. What are your good intentions that God wants you to do, but you do not do it? Maybe God wants you to reach out to someone who doesn't know him. Maybe God wants you to connect intimately with somebody, call somebody, text somebody. Maybe God wants you to encourage somebody. What good intentions do you have that you haven't followed through on? Maybe God wants you to go on a mission trip. Maybe God wants you to get more connected in church. Maybe God wants you to tithe. Maybe God wants you to serve your neighbor. Maybe God wants you to help Jarvis pull up a carpet in the mornings, right? Maybe God, because here's the deal, intentions are fine, but with intentions without actions, don't do anything. And I'll put it this way, intention without action is nothing. Because direction, not intention, determines your destination. So put some action to good intentions. Number two is this, and I'm telling you, as family and as parents, as bosses, as coworkers, you want to know how to be an example of Jesus Christ? Don't have good intentions, have good actions. Amen? Number two is this, turn your when into now. So if you're anything like me, for some of your life, most of your life, or a lot of your life, you're literally wishing it away. You're thinking, oh, you don't wish your life away. Check this out. Just the other day, I was convicted because, of course, I was ripping up carpet, like many of you who've helped out. Just by the way, if you've helped us live without carpet, thank the Lord for you guys. I was ripping up carpet the other day, and this is what I said in my head. I said, I am so excited to be done with this project and just do ministry in this building. And then if you've seen my post on Facebook, I did a little rant on Facebook, and it wasn't about you guys, it was about me. And I said, and this is what the Lord spoke to me. Ministry doesn't just happen once you get into the building. Ministry is what happens in the process of putting together your building. Here's the problem in life is this. When you are in high school or when you're in middle school, you think, well, when I get through done with puberty and I can drive, it's all going to be better. And then you get in high school and you're saying, when I graduate and go to college, it's going to be a totally different life. And then all of a sudden you say, when I get married, it's all going to come together. And then all of a sudden you have kids. You're like me and you're saying, dude, when my kids can change themselves, life is going to be easy, Shreed. Then you start saying, when my kids can buckle themselves, way better. And then you start all of a sudden start saying, when we can get a debt, it's going to be way better. And then it's not, listen, these things aren't bad. The problem is that sometimes without even thinking of it, we are wishing the process away. So we think, if I could just be here, this would be all better. And the problem is we're trying to rush everything. And when we do that, we don't live in the moment of what God's trying to do right now. Too many people are saying, if this just happens, it would be way better. If this just happens, it would be better. When this happens, and Scripture says it this way, Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He doesn't say, this is the year, and he does say that too, but he says, today is the day. It wasn't just yesterday, it wasn't tomorrow. It says, this is the day the Lord has made also. Rejoice in today. Proverbs 27:1 says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. So there are so many wins in our life. So many, when this happens, when I graduate, when I get married, when the work is better. We are never satisfied. And listen, the problem with when is when rarely comes the way we think it's going to come. The when rarely comes when we think it's going to come. So we're just waiting for this. When this happens, we're going to do something different. Here's the problem I have with intentions. I shared this with our team before church service, and I know this is the dumbest analogy, but here we go. I feel like a lot of our spiritual lives, your relationship, our relationship with the Lord, is sometimes like a diet plan. Because you think, well, I know I need to do it. I know I need to be better healthy-wise. I know this is best for me, but I'll wait till next week. And then maybe you start going a few days and you start reading your Bible and you start praying, and then listen, something bad happens or you celebrate something and all of a sudden you eat that piece of cake. And if you're like me and you do some kind of health thing and you eat that cake, then you start to fall off the wagon and then you feel guilty for falling off the wagon and then you begin to eat the wagon. Is this true? Right? You're like, whoa, I can have the whole cake. And this is what happens in life. All of a sudden, we go through events and we go through these things and we have the best intentions, but our actions don't line up. And we say, I'm going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better mom. I'm going to show up, and my words are, my yes is going to be yes, and my no is going to be no, and I'm going to commit to my promises, and I'm not going to judge, and I'm not going to do it this way, and we're going to get out of debt, and we're going to commit to this, and we're going to stay on track. And here's what happens. I'm telling you, my next point is this. Two things kill our lives more than anything else. There's two words: procrastination and excuses. Two things, our spiritual life, our marriage, and everything else, because here's what happens. Point number three is this. We need to stop making excuses of why we are not changing. We need to do it now. So there's two options. You always have a choice. I tell people all the time, what do you do when trials happen? What do you do when this happens? What do you do with a loss of loved one? What do you do when you find out you have cancer? What do you do when you do this? And I said, I honestly don't have answers for everything. I know. You think I do? I don't. I know who does, though, right? And here's what I do. I say, no matter what in life, you always have options. And they're like, well, I don't see any options here. And I said, here's an option for you. You can choose to be better, or you can choose to be bitter. There's an option for you. Here's another option. Here's what excuses. You can choose to make excuses, or you can choose to move into make progress. The difference is make excuse or make changes. And I'm just not a big fan of excuses. One of my favorite things is I had this youth leader who was always honest and we've been Brainerd and we had this youth leader and he just said, Jarvis, I'm always gonna be honest with you. I said, okay. So one night he was late, not all the time, but late for youth group and late for stuff. And I'm like, dude, why are you so late? Most people go, oh, I was just stuck in traffic, or I had a phone call, or something happened. You know, just the normal stuff. He goes, honestly, I just didn't want to come early. I was just tired. I just want to be by myself for a while. One day he said this, Jarvis, I was just sleeping. And he goes, I'm not going to give you an excuse. This is me. Dude, I was just sleeping. Why didn't you come to see your service last night? I'll be honest with you. I just don't feel close to the Lord. Kind of mad and bitter. It's interesting to me because I think in life so often that we just make excuses for everything that we do. And if it's important to you, here's the truth about it. If it's important to you, you will find a way. Parents, hear me out. That's right. If it's important for you, you won't make an excuse. You will find a way to do it. If it's not important to you, you will find an excuse. The reason I said this sermon today is I don't want us to understand this phrase. We judge ourselves based on our intentions, but we judge everybody else based upon their actions. I think this is a killer for us. My dad and I were just talking about this. It's so easy to judge somebody else and say, well, they never showed up. They didn't do this, they didn't do this, and they didn't do this. But we justify ourselves by not showing up because we know our intentions. But our intentions were good. You don't understand. I tried. My intentions were good. So we give ourselves a little bit of flexibility, but we don't give the other person flexibility. So I just want to put a picture on the screen. There's a picture of a cruise ship. And I've shared this a few times. And every time we do this series on Do For One, I like to show this picture. And this is a picture of a cruise ship. On the picture of the cruise ship, I had this. The greatest way for a church to avoid eternal problems is to have external and eternal focus. And here's where I was going to say this. We always have a choice. Is this true? Always have a choice. Anybody here ever been on a cruise ship? You want to raise your hand? Like, I had the privilege of going on a cruise ship about 5 years ago with my wife, 4 years ago. I'm going to tell you the pluses. Number one, if you like food, that's where to go. Really is. I mean, they have like restaurants. Even when a buffet is closed, they have like malls and restaurants. You just walk in there. You're like, what do you want, pizza? And you're like, yeah. He goes, here's free. You paid for it. Here's pizza. You know what I'm saying? Like, here's the problem, though. You're on a cruise ship that's going in the ocean, and you're going back and forth, and you're eating food. Isn't this crazy? Think about that for a second. So here's what's crazy about it, though. Cruise ships are crazy because you get to a port, you load a boat, you hop on a cruise ship, and you visit these areas, and you come back to the port. The purpose of the cruise ship is to entertain you. The purpose of the cruise ship is to get you from the point A to where you started to the point B of, coming back to where you started. And the whole purpose is to serve you, to make sure your needs are being met. It's for you. It's for your pleasure. It's for you to lay out and bake in the sun. It's for you to be full and feel bloated. It's for you to listen to music. It's for you to go figure skating and watch figure. It's for you. It's all for you. It's designed. You can do whatever you want to do because it's designed for you. Now, here's the other thing. So you always have options. And then there's the fishing boat that's on the bottom of the screen. There's a fishing boat. If anybody ever been on a fishing boat before, like a real fishing boat, I've stepped foot on one. I've never sailed on one. They're the smelliest things you've ever gotten onto, ever. And we're talking about fish smell and guts. But here's the interesting thing. Here's how fishing boats work. You get on a fishing boat. Everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing. They do their job. If they don't do their job, if somebody gets hurt, someone else has to do it. You do your job. And the purpose of the fishing boat is what? To catch fish. So what you do is just set, you know what I'm saying? You go in the ocean and you catch fish. And here's the deal. No one's really there to serve you. You are there to serve everybody else. Is that making sense? The purpose is you have a vision and a direction to say, here's where we're going. We're here to catch fish. Here's the reason I say this is, as a church, listen, churches have to make this distinction. Every church in America has to ask themselves a question. Is our church going to be a cruise ship, or is our church going to be a fishing boat? Is it going to be all about the internal, how I am being fed, how I am being served, or is it going to be like a fishing boat who goes out of its way to go where God is leading to say there's more in the ocean that we have to do and we got to go catch them? Is this making sense? Why do we do for once? Why do I want you to go out and serve? Because every time you do something that's not about you, it opens up your world and it makes your influence even bigger. And you say, listen, there's people sitting here today, when I say go serve somebody, go bless a cop, go serve your neighbor, you literally bow up and you say, I'm not going to go do that. Because you're thinking, no one ever serves me. No one ever reaches out to me. No one ever blesses me. No one does it for me. You want to know how that works spiritually? You do for one, and maybe sometimes it comes back your way. The chances are the reason it's not coming your way because you're not going out of your way. Is this true? Do you walk in a room? Here's a big challenge. Do you walk in a room saying, here I am, or do you walk in a room saying, here you are? What if Watermark Church went into the community, not saying, look at me, here I am. But we walked in the community saying, hey, here you are. And we had that mindset where it's not about us. It's about somebody else. Can you put that picture of the next picture up? Life-saving station. I read this every year. And I can have the worship team come up here. It's interesting. I'm just going to read this to you. This is pretty similar to a message I preach the same time every year because I just, listen, it's like a GPS. I want us always to get back on track to why God has called us here. Always to get back on track and as a reminder because we all know we forget and we need to be reminded of what God is doing. So here's what the story goes. This says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought for themselves, and they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those were saved, and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station to give their time, their money, and their effort and support its work. New boats were brought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped they felt that more comfortable place would be provided as a first refuge for those saved by the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture and enlarged the area. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place of all the members. They decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they use it for kind of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motto still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought the boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people to the station. They were dirty and they were sick, and some of them had black skin, and some of them had yellow skin, and some of them had red skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where these victims of the shipwreck could be cleansed up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities. How dare we do this? Bring these outsiders into our church. These were unpleasant hindrances to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out there was still a calling to do a life-saving station. But when they finally were voted down and told if you wanted to save lives of any kind that were shipwrecked in those waters, you had to begin on your own and do it all over again someplace else. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes as the old building did. It evolved into a club, and these places that started back up, who started as a life-saving station, kept on turning into clubs. Yet another life-saving station was founded and then turned to a club. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today on the eastern side, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks still happen in those waters, but they are no longer helped by these little life-saving stations. Listen, I'm telling you, as a church, there is a difference between interest and commitment. There is a difference between intentions in actions. Everybody just stand up this morning. Keep on repeating in my head, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day. So my question for you this morning before we go on is if everybody just bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the Lord, today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day. This is your day. This is your day with the Lord. No more excuses. No more saying, I can do this tomorrow or later. What if tomorrow never comes? The question is, have you really committed your life to the Lord? Have you said, I want to follow him? I want to commit, not just interested, but I want to commit my life to the Lord. No one's looking around. If you're saying this morning, I want to commit my life to the Lord, just want you to raise your hand and look at me. No one's looking around. I see it. Don't be afraid. Just give it a few more seconds. Ready? Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Forgive me my sins. Thank you for your love and help me to commit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. But look at me. One is if you commit your life to the Lord today, awesome. Angels, heaven celebrates, I celebrate, we celebrate with you. Next thing is this. We have got to stop rushing the process and saying, when this happens, and saying, God, what have you done? What do we need to do today that you've called us to do today? Watermark, listen, all of us. God has called us to be a life-saving station. There is people outside these walls who are drowning, who don't know the love of Jesus Christ. And God, listen, has called you by name for such a time as this to be here with us, to go into the community, to jump on our fishing boats, not our cruise ships, to not just to be served, but to serve, to get involved, and to say, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I lay it down? Not because, listen, and this is crazy. When I say love your neighbors, some of you have prejudices against your neighbors. Well, they have a loud dog. They've been mean to me. They throw their garbage over the fence. I wouldn't want to love them. Doesn't Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might be thinking, well, they know they throw their garbage in my grass. That's okay. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. Listen, I always have you close your eyes. Who in here needs a work on excuses? Raise your hand. Like, your life is just excuses. Like, not all the time, but you just make too many of them. My challenge for you this week is saying, enough with it. What is God asking you to do right now? What is God challenging you to do with your business, with your family, with your own personal life? Where is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? And why are you making excuses not to deal with it? And here's the deal. This is not my notes. Most people who ignore their relationship with Jesus Christ either don't know how to do it or don't want to meet with them because there's stuff they need to let go of. This is true. Because when you meet with something that's holy and there's unholiness, something has to give. And so all of a sudden you meet in the Lord's presence, and every time you hear, you're saying, Jarvis, every Sunday I'm putting stuff on the cross. You don't understand. I am too. But I can't ignore not being with him because I have stuff to loosen. My mentor, Calvin Olson, who didn't even have a TV in his house, prayed and fasted half the month, every single month. Here's what's crazy. One day he opened up his Bible, and all of a sudden, as we're talking, he takes out his pen and writes. And I was like, what are you writing? It was number 34. He said, number 34. I said, what's that? He goes, it's the list of sins I pray for myself every single day. I said, you have 34? I must have 1,020 things every second. Are you kidding me? And he says, the closer I get with the Lord, the more I realize how much I need grace and I need to be forgiven. Is this true? Being changed is a progress. So we're going to get into worship right now, and I know it's a little late, but listen, I don't want us to rush this moment. Spend time with the Lord. Lay it down. Ask the Lord, is there prejudices in my heart? Is there things in my life that should not be there? There might be things you need to nail on a cross. Maybe you want to take communion by whatever it is. But let's just lay it down. Lord, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, as we close this time, I pray for parents and grandparents and kids and coworkers who turn their wins into now, who no longer use excuses and no longer judge themselves on their intentions and judge others based on actions. But we are people who go out and serve. We are people who go lift your name up high, because what we need and what the community, what the nation needs is more of you. We all need more of you. And I just pray in Jesus' moment, in this holy moment, that we surrender our hearts to you in Jesus' name. You might want to come down and pray. You might want to find a spot in your own place. But listen, let's spend some time with the Lord this morning before you rush out.